Brothers and sisters, today is the Sunday after the Theophany of our Lord, and so we continue to celebrate this event of our Savior's baptism and the glorious revelation of the three persons of the Holy Trinity through that baptism. And we hear in today's epistle from St. Paul to the Ephesians how it is that Christ descended, as he puts it, into the lower parts of the earth. And then he says, "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So St. Paul is telling us that our Lord Jesus Christ has descended. We could say he has condescended. He transcended his own transcendence, you know, the fact that he's beyond our comprehension, and made himself comprehensible to us. He transcended his being beyond what we can experience and became experienceable for us. You know, this is what the Lord does in his love for us. He condescended, he came to us. And he came to us not only that we might know him, see him, touch him, experience his presence, but that he might give us gifts, that he might make us what he created us to be in the first place. He might complete us, perfect us, fulfill us. And of course, I said, not only does he make himself known to us, but he also gives us gifts. But we could also say the two are the same. By coming to know Christ, by experiencing his presence, by being in him, with him, joined to him, a member of his body, we become complete. We become perfected as human beings. We become what he created us to be. We come to mature manhood, in other words, as St. Paul puts it, we come to mature manhood. We become mature as persons. What it is to be truly human, we become in Christ. And of course, St. Paul says that he gave gifts to people, some to be teachers, some to be preachers, some to be evangelists, some to be prophets, some to be apostles, and so on. He gave gifts to all. And, you know, each of us has a particular gift. But all of us have certain gifts. For example, the ability to pray. The ability to be in communion with God. The ability to glorify God. To give thanks to God. To shine with the uncreated light of God. That's the gift that he desires to give each and every one of us. And the only question is, will we receive it? Do we desire it? Do we say yes to God? I want that gift. Now, when we're called to be mature, this doesn't mean that we're not also to be childlike. It's just that we're not to be childish, because there's a difference. We don't want to be immature in our faith. We don't want to be children in our understanding. St. Paul says elsewhere, we want to be mature in our understanding, but when it comes to guile, when it comes to innocence, we want to be like children. When it comes to obedience, when it comes to purity of heart, yes, we want to be like children, but in our understanding, we must be mature, he says. Now, sometimes children can behave in a childish way. When it comes to gifts, When they look at one another and they say, "Oh, my brother got this gift and I didn't get that. I got something else and I want what he has." You see, this is a childish perspective that very often children have. But let's face it, brothers and sisters, all of us tend to fall into this childishness of saying, "God, why did you give that person that gift? I wanted that gift. Why did you give me this other gift? That's not what I asked for. That's not what I wanted." Once I confessed this kind of thing to my spiritual father, I was distraught. I was sad because I didn't have a particular gift. And there was one particular person that I knew who had that gift in spades. And so I said, why is it? You know, I desire this. I want it. I pray for it. I seek it. I ask for it. And here's this person who has this gift. My spiritual father said, you're a member of the same body as she is. It's one body. And if she's been given a particular gift, it's not her gift, it's your gift. You're a member of the same body. You do partake of that gift that she has. So stop lamenting the fact that you don't have the gift and give thanks that you do have it, because you're a member of the same body. You share the same life. You're part of the same Jesus Christ. And her gift is your gift. And of course, the other side of it is, if I'm spending my time lamenting the fact that God hasn't given me this gift, then I'm not recognizing the one that He has given me, whatever that might be. And to each of us, God has given a gift, to each and every single one of us. God gives certain abilities, and all of those abilities together must glorify God. And this is why He's given it to you, in order to live in communion with God, to glorify God in yourself, to participate in the church's glorification of God. All of us are called to this. So we must learn to rejoice in one another's gifts and to recognize our own and to dedicate it to God. Now, as I said, all of us are given the gift to pray. All of us, in other words, are given the gift to draw near to Christ, to confess our sins. What a gift to be able to repent and to find God's mercy and to partake of His very body and blood. What an indescribable gift, indescribably wonderful and glorious gift that is. But I mentioned this word repent, and this is a word that some people do not like and don't want to hear. And people feel that this is something gloomy and something heavy and a matter of being judgmental when they hear the word repent. Repent, you know. It's a word that's hard for some people to accept these days. But this is exactly what the Lord calls us to repentance. And in today's gospel, we hear about what takes place right after the Lord's baptism. So He comes to His baptism, and He's baptized by St. John the Baptist in order to make a way for us through the waters, like Moses leading the people through the Red Sea. Christ leads us through the waters into life. He leads us through baptism into salvation. And as we're led through baptism, He has already defeated the dragons who lurked in the waters. This is the language of the feast, that Christ crushed the heads of the dragons who lurked there. And when He leads us through that baptism, He leads us into death and out again of death into life. You see? And the dragons, the powers of darkness, are crushed under His feet. So Christ is granting us freedom. He's granting us victory. He's setting us free from bondage. He's leading us out of the Egypt of this world, the Pharaoh, the spiritual Pharaoh, you know, the evil one. He's setting us free from his dominion and leading us into life. So Christ, through baptism, makes a way for us from death into life. And then immediately after His baptism, what does He do? He goes out into the wilderness and He faces temptation. The devil comes and tempts Him right after His baptism. He fasts, first of all, for 40 days, teaching us that we must, by prayer and fasting, cast out the enemy, cast the passions out of our hearts. So the Lord shows us the example of fasting and facing the enemy and defeating the enemy, standing up to his temptations and saying, no, no, Satan, get behind me. I won't accept it. I won't follow your way. I won't listen to your suggestions. I won't grasp for those things that God has created and given us in order to glorify them. I won't selfishly take them, you know, and hoard them for myself. I won't use the goodness of God to somehow boost my own ego. Instead, I'll use it to glorify God. This is what Christ is teaching us with each of those temptations that he faces. And then what does he do? Immediately after those two experiences, his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, this is where we pick up in the gospel. It says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," and here St. Matthew is quoting from Isaiah, "the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Now let me ask you, does this word sound like something heavy and oppressive and gloomy? Or does it sound like the best news in the world? The people who sat in darkness, those who sat in the region and shadow of death, upon them light has dawned. The morning is here. The darkness is ended. The night is over. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. This is the reality that's being proclaimed. And it's the most joyful thing, if we have eyes to see, the most wonderful, glorious, hope-giving, life-giving thing that we can possibly imagine. And then it's right after that that it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent.'" And people say, "Why are you being so gloomy and talking about repentance?" But read the rest of the sentence. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's here. The kingdom is here. And so repentance means to recognize that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and to step into it. To walk into the light, to step out of the darkness and into the light of God. And here's an illustration that we might think of. Imagine that you're sitting and laboring. You're doing hard labor, let's say, in a prison. And you're spending time in solitary confinement, and it's the most dark and dingy place you can possibly imagine. Foul smelling, full of all kinds of criminals and all kinds of rodents and things like that. Okay? Imagine the worst possible place where you've been held in chains, held in confinement, year after year. And now all of a sudden, someone comes and opens a huge door, and you see the light shining in, the sunlight. And through the door you can see trees, and you can see the branches waving in the wind as the breeze blows through the trees. And you can see fields of grain waving in the breeze. And you can hear the birds singing. And it's beautiful. And the door is open. And that person who's opened the door comes and takes the chains off of you and says, "Okay, now you can go free. Just get up and go. It's as easy as that. Go. Step into paradise." What are we going to say? Because that's what repent means when the Lord says it. That's what it means. It means, "I'm setting you free. Get up and go. Sin no more. Spend no more time in this prison. Step into paradise. The door is right here before you." And people say, "Oh no, that's gloomy, that's too hard. It's easier just to stay right here in prison. It's easier just to wallow in the filth right here." God forbid. The Lord is calling us to His glory. We simply have to want it enough. But you know, another wonderful image of this is in C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. If any of you have read The Great Divorce, he describes this experience, right? The narrator has this kind of dream in which he takes a bus ride from hell to the outskirts of heaven. There's a bus that will take, you know, whoever wants every day to the edge of heaven. And so this man takes the bus and he comes to the edge of heaven, and there all of the people from the bus get out and they're kind of looking around, and somebody comes and meets each of them. You know, somebody that they knew in this life. And each of them has somebody encouraging them and greeting them and saying, come, enter in. You can come in and you can go up, go deeper in and higher up. You see? Just enter in. But here's the problem. They're all like phantoms. You know, they're all shades. And when they come to the edge of heaven, heaven is so real that when they try to step on the grass, and this is really just the edge, it's just kind of, you know, the borderland. They haven't even gone to the mountain yet. But when they step on the grass, it hurts their feet because it's so real and they've become unreal, shadowy, you know? And so everything there is painful. The light is so bright. And the sounds are so real, they're so loud to them, it's hard for them to bear. And so many of them turn back again. They don't enter in because it's painful for them. To come into the light is painful. And so they're tempted just to walk away. But if they would only face that reality, if they would only face endure the painfulness for a little while of that reality, then they would begin to acclimate and to adjust, and their feet would be able to bear that hard, spiky grass, and then it would become soft for them, and then they would experience joy, and they would experience it as paradise and not as something, terrifying. So, brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to. We're called to stick with Christ. We're called to endure. We're called to bear a little bit. We're called to a little effort in rising up from the ground in the prison where we've been wallowing and to walk to the door. But all the hard work has already been done. The door has been opened. The chains have been removed. And then there's our small part that God has given to us. But He's given us gifts. He's given us the ability to do it. He's given us the strength. He feeds us. He nourishes us with Himself so that we can stand up even though our limbs are weak. We can stand up. We can walk. Yes, we feel shaky when we start to walk at first because we haven't used our limbs in so long, and you know, we've been without nourishment for so long in our spiritual lives. But now the Lord is giving us what we need. And so let us stand up. Let us arise. Let us repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is our repentance, to turn to Christ, to long for Christ, to cultivate the fear of God in our hearts, with fear of God and faith and love to draw near, just as we say before Holy Communion. This is what we're called to become more real, to renounce our unreality, to announce the lies that we've embraced in our lives, to confess all of our sins, and to say yes to Christ. May Christ, our true God, baptized for our salvation, grant us all to come to mature manhood, true personhood. This is what God created us for. Not to be some kind of false people, not to be shades, not to be phantoms, to be real people, not to be childish, to be childlike, pure in heart, but mature in our understanding, mature in our ability to stand up and to walk through the doors of paradise. May Christ grant us that, grant us full maturity as men and women in Him as He created us to be, that we might glorify Him together with His unoriginate Father and His all-holy and good and life-giving Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.